Good evening, everyone. Well, first of all, I have a bit of a confession to make, and that is that I'm what's known amongst people who are interested in technology as an early adopter. That means that I try to get my hands on most pieces of technology just when it comes on the market and use it and play with it. I'm not as rabid an early adopter as some people are, but it is an interest, certainly of an interest to me. And another thing that I want to let you know is that we don't often have a discussion about technology particularly from this platform, as it impacts us. And tonight's going to kind of be that in some degree, because it has a significant impact on all of us. And I think we need to consider it in light of what it is that and how we live our lives each day. And it clearly has the impact, as we can see on the screen behind me, who are you following? And so based on that kind of thinking, I want to move forward with this and really end up in a place where we're going to talk about who it is that we really follow. And it is fascinating from the perspective of technology that some of the forms that we use today, mostly in the sense of software and mostly in the sense of social media that we're going to talk about tonight, they actually use the word to follow people. And I find that fascinating, really, because it's about watching or certainly communicating in a way that you follow someone very, very closely. What are they saying? What are they doing? What are they thinking? How are they thinking? What are they writing? And that's a very intimate approach to a relationship which you begin to develop with a persona, which might be online or a real one, that you follow. So, communication technology has, I think it is fair to say, exploded in the early part of the 21st century. We have the ability, through a number of rather sophisticated devices, to communicate with each other in an instantaneous manner. Now, I'm not going to ask you to lift it up, but I bet that if I did, there'd be at least 30 cell phones in the audience. Right? No, you don't have a cell phone. What is wrong with you? Not here. Well, I know there's at least one, okay, and it's on my belt right here. And yes, we use them. Now, in some ways, this is very advantageous to us all. It allows us to let others know what we're doing. It allows us to express our thoughts and ideas. It allows us to share images of ourselves and with our loved ones. It allows us to communicate in real time through video. It's absolutely fascinating that we can talk to Sarah and Nathan in Halifax through this screen, on my iPad or on my computer, and we're speaking, and it's in real time. All of this can be done through computers, most computers that have access to the internet. What has been a real game changer in communication is the arrival of the smartphone. And of course, what that leads us to believe is that if there was a smart one, there had to be a dumb one. And so a lot of us still have dumb ones in our houses carrying around, but it's okay, all right? It's fine. The instantaneous nature of communications has moved ahead at an overwhelming rate because of the ubiquitous nature of this device. There are so many of them. And it's we often make a joke at work, my work, saying, well, what did we do before we had cell phones? What did we do before we had email? And the answer is, well, I guess we wrote a letter. And I said, well, I guess it took a little longer to get things done. And Brother Marcus is back there, and he's shaking his head. Apparently it didn't. So, and how would I know, because I'm so very young. So, I did a quick little search, And the three probably largest types of social media that you and I are most familiar with would be Facebook, would probably be Twitter. How many of you know what Twitter is? It's okay. There's no test and there's no police outside. Okay. So Twitter. Now, it's interesting because, raise your hand, how many of you know about Twitter? Look at the interesting demographic which develops here, right? They know about it, all right? You're just an outlier, Jeff. You should probably actually be over there. But when we actually look at this, what we find out is that, and this is absolutely staggering. Does anybody know how many people there are on the earth today? How many?
6 billion.
About 6 billion. Yeah, it's a give or take couple hundred thousand, I'm sure. We're right there. Do you know how many people, this is, are registered users of Facebook? Not in this room. I'm sure that a lot of you are. Over 1 billion. That means statistically, in this space, every sixth person has an account, is a registered user. Now, that's by far the largest. And I'm not saying that this isn't placing a value on it, good, bad. It's just saying that's how many people use it. A couple of the other ones that have in the 700 millions, the 500, 600 millions, and the 400 millions are ones that you probably don't even know about. And they're hosted in China. And they have a lot of people that live there, and that would make sense, right? And so, and then you come down to probably the next one that you know is Twitter. And as of this year, December, they had over 500 million, half a billion people that use Twitter or have Twitter accounts. Quite large. Then you move down to, and yes, I will admit that I have an account on LinkedIn. I know that there's some of you here that know that because we're linked. Right? And they have over 200 million registered users. Absolutely amazing. So, without question, it's something that's definitely out there and definitely being used. So, Twitter. Well, it isn't just birds that tweet, and I think that that's kind of important for us to think about. I worried that this was actually going to happen. But don't worry, because I can actually run this all off my phone if I have to. it's here. I got it. We're ready to go if we need to do that. So Twitter is an online social networking service and microblogging service that enables its users to send and read text-based messages of up to 140 characters to one another or others, known as tweets. Twitter was created in March 2006. When you consider that, created in March 2006 and now has over 500 million registered users. The service rapidly gained worldwide popularity with over 500 million registered users in 2012, generating over 340 million tweets daily, handling over 1.6 billion search queries per day. Since its launch, Twitter has become one of the 10 most visited sites on the internet, and has been described, well, as obviously very important. Unregistered users can read tweets, while registered users can post tweets. Right? They're just tweeting all the day long. It's fascinating that they would use that word. And registered users can post tweets through the website interface and through mobile devices. So, just an interesting here are the 10 most popular accounts as of December 2012. The 10 accounts with the most followers belong to the following individuals and organizations. Now, you just take a quick look at that. You know, Lady Gaga with 32 million, Justin Bieber with 31 million and change. And the only one that really sticks out to me because I actually know, well, no, I know of this person is Barack Obama. And he has 24 million followers. And that was probably only because he was running for an election. we move your way down, and you probably recognize YouTube as one that gets tweeted fairly frequently. Clearly, then, when we look at it, these 10 people, minus YouTube, which is not a person, but an organization, have a following. Now, they're all names that we may well know. I guess, you know what, if I'm not going to embarrass you, but I know that if I asked how many of you know at least 5 of the names on this list, I know where the bulk of the people would be. And that's not particularly surprising in this hall, because I know where most of the people would be that actually know about it and use it. So, of course, some of them we may not know, but in the smallest case, there's almost 17 million people that do and are following these individuals. What this list speaks to is the enormity of this process of communication. The question as to whether any of them might be worth following is a matter of personal choice. What is interesting is that of the top 10 listed, there are only one is a politician, Barack Obama, and one is an organization, YouTube. The rest are entertainers, and they may be entertaining, may not know. That's an interesting observation in the least, isn't it, as who we're choosing to follow. Now, this was rather interesting because when I started creating this lecture, this man was the Pope, but as of last Thursday, he was no longer the Pope. But so he's the past Pope. So in November, with much fanfare, Benedict joined Twitter, attracting more than 1.5 million followers in just a few days. So once again, people are watching and following what he's doing or what he's saying. Well, our next social network site that we have known and grown to love is Facebook. And once again, it's a social networking service, and it was launched in February 2004. When you consider that, it's 2013, February 2013, we're talking 9 years, and it's attracted over 100 billion, right? A huge number of people that use this service. As of September 2012, Facebook had over 1 billion active users, more than half of them whom use Facebook on a mobile device. So, on our phones, which we have that we now can use. Users must register before using the site, as you know, after which they may create a personal profile and add other users as friends. And, of course, the modern language is now that you get unfriended or friended, right? And of course, it's not in the dictionary quite yet, but it will be. I'm sure it's in some dictionary because it will be very handy when I play Scrabble online, and you can use that. But also, you know, there it is. They exchange messages using automatic notifications when they update their profiles. Additionally, users may join common interest user groups organized by workplace, school, or college, or other characteristics and categorize their friends into lists, people from work, close friends. So you've got ways that you can do this. And I know that if I were to get you to raise your hand, which I'm not going to ask you because I don't want you to incriminate yourself if you didn't want to be, but I know that a number of us use Facebook. Why wouldn't you? Looking at its growth is rather fascinating. Look at between 2004 and 2008, it only had a paltry 100 million users as it grew. And then the growth is absolutely almost exponential as it just climbs through the roof until 2011. You move to 2012. With 1 billion people. The growth of this type of communication is almost exponential in nature. It involves incredible amounts of money and wealth, and it impacts us all. A good deal of us use it frequently. We use it because it's convenient. It's accessible from a variety of technological platforms, and it allows us to keep in touch. It's available when and where we want it, and it doesn't need to be tethered to a wire or a desk. You may be doing it on your cell phone, but you got to keep it low so that I don't see it. And that's kind of really, it's okay. I don't stay interesting. You might have to. just don't take my picture and post it, all right? So it's available when and where we want to use it. Now, here comes the really interesting piece about who uses it. And I felt a little bit happier when I did this because I will admit, I don't have a Facebook account. That doesn't make me quite a Luddite, but it's just I've not chosen to do it. But when you look at it, you've got 26% of the people that use it are between 13 and 17. Another 26 are between 18 and 25. And then you've got that large chunk between 45 and 54. And so it makes me happy because I fall just slightly above that, just ever so little. And so we can see that the demographic is very, very typical with respect to how it works here. You know because you've grown up with it. We haven't, and so we use it less or a much smaller amount. It points clearly, the graph, to the target group of this type of communication. A quick calculation points out that 78% of the users are between 13 and 44 years of age. It means that the heaviest use comes from people that were born after 1970 or later. This is a new phenomenon, and it's really linked to people who came of age during the introduction and proliferation of the computer. Well, so, the next one, LinkedIn. And I could have picked from a variety of social networks. I picked from three that tend to be the largest. Now, the purpose of this site is that it allows registered users to maintain a list of contact details of people with whom they have some level of relationship. And they're called connections. Users can upload their resume or design their own profile in order to showcase work and community experience. It can then be used to find jobs, people, and business opportunities recommended by someone in one's contact network. Employers can list jobs and search for potential candidates. Job seekers can review the profile of hiring managers and discover which of their existing contacts can introduce them. Users can post their own photos and view photos of others to aid in identification. Users can now follow different companies and can get notification about new joining and offers available. So it's kind of like an online, it's a bulletin board in a strange way in that you can put a lot of information there about yourself, other people can see it, and you can connect with other people in order to make that happen. Well, so we have those three different and major types of social networks. This is a picture of cave drawings in the south of France. And frankly, and I don't mean to demean technology or show my years, but this was most likely a form of social media as well. A little older and a lot more difficult to carry around in your pocket, but there was a lot of space to add things that you needed. And I think this is a great example of social media, too, especially when it was connected to the infamous party line. Now, I remember having that conversation with a class at one point in time, and they said, what do you mean, you just picked it up and you found where the party was? And I said, No. Not the number you called to find a party, but connected to a lot of other people in the neighborhood that you could pick up and listen in on everyone's conversations, even when you weren't supposed to. And it provided with lots of grist for the rumor mill. Admittedly, there was no video, but any way you slice it, all of this, whether it's Twitter, whether it's Facebook, whether it's LinkedIn, or any other social media, it is the way to share things, and it is a way to share things with others. Each one of these ways, and frankly there are many more than these, has one thing in common. You need to be engaged in following it. I remember when we lived in the interior in a very, very small town that got smaller once we moved there, and I'm not exactly sure why that was the case, but some people draw a direct connection to my arrival and it's shrinking. That in the grocery store there was a bulletin board, and you could find out just about everything you needed to know and what was going on in the community, or who had things to sell on that bulletin board. And this is of a very similar nature. But you had to follow that bulletin board if you were really looking for something. So, I want us to use our minds rather than our eyes for just a moment. I presented you with a phenomena, social media. It's something that has existed for a long period of time. But in the past 10 years or so, it has exploded into a way of sharing information, connecting with our friends and family, connecting with complete strangers and business associates. The advent and proliferation of web-based technologies, programming, and the miniaturization of technology, specifically the smartphone, has allowed us to take this with us in our pockets. Question is this a good thing or is this a bad thing? I would suggest to you that it's neither, because it is just an inanimate thing. Clearly, that thing can absorb a good deal of time, and when that takes time away from doing what really matters, well, that will be problematic. Like anything, though, it can be used for good, and it can be used for evil. And we have plenty of examples of how it's used for both of these. Frankly, each one of these forms of social media call out to each one of us to use them to follow others. Each one of these forms wants us to use them because there is financial advantage to the creator of them if we do. Who and what we follow is a reflection of what we want to spend our time on. What I do know is that none of what is available through any of these forms can provide us with lasting happiness. It can't save us in the end, and it may end up being detrimental to us for a variety of reasons. Well, you could clearly say to me, I never expected that it would do that for me anyway. What I want us to turn our minds to in the next few minutes is something else that cries out, follow me, to everyone in this room. What I'm certain of is that this cry can do much more than any social media site on the internet. It can change our lives both now and forever. And that call implores us to follow. Now, there is a cost, but it is free. Bit of a conundrum, but we'll deal with that. Now, there's no worry of privacy. No one is going to hack this site and get your personal information and spend money on your Visa. There's no question of authenticity. You don't need an internet connection or a 3G or 4G cell phone connection. The technology that you need is timeless. It's never been out of date. It never will go out of date. So there's no need for software updates and hardware upgrades. And there are overwhelming benefits. The only questions are, why wouldn't you want it more than anything else in the world? And what on earth are you waiting for? And that follow me comes from the gospel. It's the call of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. What I'm suggesting to you is very, very simple, yet very, very elegant. It is the call of the gospel. It is the good news of the kingdom of God, and it concerns God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't social media in the context that we understand it from a computer variety, but it is a clarion call to follow me. So let's just take a few minutes and explore this call to follow me. And I'm going to give you a quick little outline, three things I want to do. First of all, there is the call to follow. It's a call to action. The second is the cost of the call. It is free, but not without cost. And the next question is, what are we called to do? So, it is a call to action. There are a few simple things that can come from this. First of all, we have to hear. Secondly, there is a response. You either follow or you don't. And thirdly, there is attention to the leader. You see, because following is an activity. It isn't a call to just sit there and do nothing. But doing is directed by the leader. So, we first run into this, and you can pull these verses up if you want to as we go along, but here they are. In Matthew chapter 4 and verses 18 and 19, it says, while Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, the context of this verse, as you recognize it very clearly, is the calling of Peter and Andrew. Now, they were about their daily occupation, and Jesus calls them to follow him, and they respond. And in the next few verses, we would find, if we were to just scan down, we find the call of James and John, another set of brothers. And the call had a purpose, and the purpose was to make them fishers of men. Similar to what they currently were employed at doing, just as they were about to catch men and women, their purpose was very similar in that sense in terms of their call. And they were to catch them for the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. And the key part about this is what they had to do was they were going to give their attention completely and explicitly to Jesus. They had to give up the pursuits of their own lives and focus on their master. And because of that, their lives were going to change dramatically because of their following. And this concept Jesus teaches over and over and over again. The call of Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. Matthew, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And I often think, what did that follow me sound like? I'm not exactly sure. But it was clear to Matthew what he had to do. And here is another magnificent example for us with respect to the answering to the call to action. Matthew was sitting doing his job. He was a businessman. He made his living at what we would call today tax farming. He collected the tax and a bit more. He was able to make a good living by his wits and his shrewd nature. He made it at the expense of others by charging more than was required. His Lord Jesus Christ called him, and he responded with action. When we look at Mark's gospel, we find out that his action was not just limited to getting up and walking away. He invited a large number of people to his home to celebrate his call to follow. Mark chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15 says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And he reclined at the table in his house. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And then if we go into Luke's account, which is fascinating, Luke adds one level more of detail. He says he got up, he followed him, and he left everything. And he made this great feast. So, now we move into the section about the fact that the cost of the call, it is free, but it's not without cost. And this is a bit of an enigma, to say the least. How can we say something is free and then say it costs something? Well, as we will see shortly, there is an answer to this. But to set the scene, we have already seen some of what this means when we looked at Matthew and his answer to the call. And Luke adds that little piece of detail that as Matthew left, he left everything. The cost for Matthew was his very way of life, or at least the way that he made his living. He left everything. That is a fairly big cost from any point of view, because without doubt, he was an incredibly wealthy man. He was wealthy enough to throw a large feast for a great number of people. And we saw this as well when we looked at the call of Peter and Andrew and James and John. They left their nets, how they made their living, and they followed Jesus. The Lord Jesus expands his teaching in this regard, and we can see it plainly as we examine the next verses. Come with me to Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 through 20. And a scribe came up to him and said to Jesus, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Following the Lord had a significant cost. There was no promise of creature comforts, not even to the level of an animal, because unlike the foxes and the birds, Jesus indicated that he had no place even to lay his head. So following him was not something to take lightly. It meant hardship. It meant privation. It meant a little comfort from the perspective of the civilized world. Following the Lord meant leaving one's family, both living and dead, behind. It meant a clear focus on what one was doing and a clear severing of ties that you might have with what remained behind you. At the outset, this seems a bit more than harsh. It seems a little bit less than compassionate. However, if you're going to follow, you need to be ready to leave everything and follow. The same account in the Gospel of Luke says and adds this, "Yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord,'" Luke chapter 9 and verses 61 and 62, where we read, "'but let me first say farewell to those at my home.'" Jesus says to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." And Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10 and verse 37 to 39, the Lord says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." In Matthew chapter 18 and verses 21 to 22, another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." I love it when they have a mind of their own. Come with me over to Matthew chapter 19 and verses 21 to 22 that follows on with this process of following me. Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go and sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, just a little bit of background and context for this. We know that this is about a rich young man that had come to Jesus. And he came to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these have I kept. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away very sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, this is a difficult thing for us, because it's different than friending or unfriending or tweeting or untweeting. It's a commitment, and it's a difficult process for us. We find it hard to give up what we have and follow the Lord Jesus. Like Matthew, this man was not able to leave everything and follow. it meant that his life would change dramatically. It meant that he had to think differently, and so do we. He had to be different. He had to behave differently. And people around us and around him would view us and him differently. It is hard when we have a lot because we have to give a lot up. And in the Western world, we have a lot. We have it quite easy. And we have a hard time thinking that we might need to treat what we have with little admiration. We're not at fault because we have it. We just have to remember that we don't want to fall in love with it if we want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, we will have to make a choice between it and him. A hard but important choice. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now, this message is without ambiguity. Deny yourself. I don't think you could make that any simpler. Take up your cross. Follow me. If it stopped there, it would be a miserable prospect. But we have our Lord Jesus and God his Father to thank for the fact that this is not the end of the matter. We are not aimless vagabonds wandering without hope, without leadership, and without promise. The very opposite is true. And we need to read the whole passage to get a more complete picture. So Matthew 16, verses 24 to 27. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after him, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." What becomes clear from this is that Jesus is going to come again in power and in glory, and he is going to repay each person according to what he has done. What is equally clear is that if we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we will find life. If we try to save ourselves, we won't be successful. We might be able to gain the whole world. We might conquer it all by political means, by commercial means, by military means, but we cannot save ourselves. There is nothing that we can give to redeem our souls or our lives. Only God can do that through his Son, Jesus Christ. And finally, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servants be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Very clear in that center, verse 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. So, the question is, what are we called to? And it is an important calling. So what is it exactly that Jesus is calling us to? It is clear that what we must do to follow him. We have to change our way of life. We need to change our focus. But what does it lead to? In the next section, I'd like to chart that course with you. It is clear and it is marvelous. And it has great reward. It is about eternity, and it is something that I just can't believe anyone would truly want to miss. But we don't just get a free ticket. We must be diligent in our following. And I'd like to start right in the Gospel of John to begin with for this outline. John chapter 10, verses 27, 28, and 29. My sheep, Jesus says, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So Jesus uses a very interesting figure of speech here, as recorded by John. And he refers to his followers as sheep. And it's something that we're quite used to. And he says, look, they hear my voice. And he says he knows us. And he says, and we follow him. And then he says he will give us eternal life. Now, when you think about that, pretty clear. When you have eternal life, it means very clearly that you're not going to die again. No one can take us from him. And we have been given to him by his Father. And if we thought that just wasn't quite enough to cover all the bases, he says, and no one can take us out of his Father's hand. This is really strong stuff. It is an incredible promise by any stretch of the imagination. And it bears thinking about in the reverse for emphasis. Because if we aren't his, then we won't hear his voice. And he won't know us. And we won't follow him. And he won't give us eternal life. This means that we will die forever. Someone or something has already taken us from him. We haven't been given to him by his Father. And we're not in his hand. And so anything can take us away. And in fact, it will. Peter, in his first epistle, picks this up. He says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his footsteps. Peter has just finished explaining to his readers what they have been called to, a life of subjection to God, subjection and submission to God and Christ. He also encourages them to submit to those that are in authority over them. And he now tells them that Jesus has left them an example by suffering, and that what they need to do is to follow that example. In the verses that follow, he says this in 1 Peter 2 and 22 to 25. This is what he did. He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in turn. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And he nicely ties that metaphor together in the sheep, because Jesus said, as we heard in John, my sheep hear my voice. We may have gone astray, but we now hear his voice. What is perfectly lovely here is the fact that Peter explains to the Lord what the Lord Jesus did. He was sinless, and that through him we can have salvation, that through his wounds we've been healed. Peter picks up on John's metaphor and describes us as sheep, that although we went astray, have now come back to our shepherd. We are sheep that hear his voice and are known by him. The words of John 10 are clearly echoed here as a reminder for us. Now, the disciples said, we're very, very worried about what was happening. In particular, Peter gives it voice in Luke chapter 18 and verse 28. And he said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. So I want just think about this. And we need to read some verses that we've already read in this section. This is an incredible promise. And most specifically, the last words of the last verse, and in the age to come, eternal life. We have been called to greatness in the kingdom of God if we give up what we have in this life and focus on that kingdom to come. So let's just read that whole section in Luke again from verse 18 to 30. And think about this. This is the rich ruler that came to Jesus. And he asked Jesus in verse 18 of Luke 18, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I've kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he'd become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." Now, there are a few things that strike me over and over again. The young man, or the rich man, said that Jesus said, "Well, you need to follow the commandments of God in order to be good." And he said, well, I've done that. Jesus lists them off, and he says, "Yeah, I've done that." And the interesting thing is Jesus didn't say that he hadn't. But what he said is, you need to give up everything, and that's what you need to do. And he says, give it all to the poor. And the man was sad because he was wealthy. And his wealth impeded him from following the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus recognized the difficulty. It creates the questions in the minds of the disciples. Who can be saved? And the answer is, what is impossible with men is possible with God. And he will give us eternal life. That is not possible with men, but it is possible with God. And in the age to come, eternal life. Just let this roll around in your head a little bit. This is beyond our experience. No one we know has ever had eternal life short of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe it, but we have not seen it. And this is what we've been called to. This is what Jesus, who asked us to follow him, has offered us. This is no small thing. This is not something to take lightly, because no one else has offered it to us. No one else can offer it to us. So the question is, what must we do? Well, the perfect example comes to us from Acts, and we know this verse so terribly well. Now, Peter's speaking to the people that have come together at Pentecost in Jerusalem. When they'd heard this, as Peter's given them a long discussion about what they needed to do, what their problem was, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" So, the question is, what must we do? Now, there's there's a good deal of history with that question. As Peter on the day of Pentecost delivered it, and they said, "What shall we do?" Peter's answer was clear and emphatic, and it appears in the record as if there was not even a moment's hesitation. "What shall we do?" And he says to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And it rolled off his tongue the way that it's recorded for us. "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." It was not only for them. And they needed to respond in that way. Repent and be baptized. And we know that there's the example once again in Acts, a little later on in 16 verses 30 and 33, the Philippian jailer, huge earthquake. The jail's fallen apart. He's getting ready to kill himself because he knows that all the prisoners, well, he's convinced that all the prisoners have escaped, and he might as well do the deed rather than have someone else do the deed for him. And he hears, Paul says, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." Well, that was completely beyond the realm of his experience, because as soon as the prison opens up, he had never experienced the prisoners not running away. And he brought them out, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That was a very honest question at that point in time, because he was in risk of losing his life. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your house." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of that night, washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and his family. Same thing happened with Paul. Acts chapter 21, another one where he recites his conversion on the road to Damascus. And in verse 14, 15, and 16 it says, "And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear the voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to every one of you, pardon me, for everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.'" Romans, chapter that we use frequently. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." We need to be baptized if we're going to follow Jesus. And through that baptism, we can have life, life everlasting. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We must abide or stay or follow in the Lord's word. We will be his disciples. We will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. The final question is, who will we say this to? We obviously make our answer every day.